Brethren, we are returning to Psalm 128 this afternoon, and to the extent time allows, are going to follow in the way of the headings that are set before you on the outline that has been distributed. We have considered in the last hour the distinctive of holiness, and now we come to the second distinctive of harmony. The term harmony, in the way I'm using it, means a pleasing and congruent arrangement of various parts. Harmony has to do with the relation and functioning of various parts so as to result in order and in peace. Harmony signifies, to say it a bit differently, in an agreeable relationship, as harmony in musical notes. And it may refer to the condition, as it does here, the condition of several people working together in a common task. I use the term harmony with reference here to the home. To the home reflected in the 128th Psalm, in connection with the distinctive reality that each member of the home understands and lives in accord with his or her God-given respective roles and duties. Each member of the family circle has his or her assigned place and his or her various responsibilities that are required by those places. One of the common evils, not just our generation, but perhaps we could back up at least to one before ours, is that of men and women pressing for an unnatural uniformity in the home, in the church, in the marketplace, and in society. Equality has been erroneously equated with uniformity. They're not the same thing. Equality has been equated with an homogenization of role and function. And the result has been chaos and disorder and the demise of institutions formerly suited for one sex or the other. The result, including role reversal in its extreme in the home, the career woman, and the house daddy. Presented in the media as noble and enlightened. The family of Psalm 128 is not guilty of this. Not guilty of this evil, not guilty of this perversity, not guilty of this ruinous foolishness. Rather, what is reflected in this text is the harmonious relation of a man, woman, and children. As to their roles and their duties, let's note the text. Verse 2, when you shall eat of the fruit, literally the labor of your hands. The language refers to that which has been earned by gainful labor. It speaks of partaking of the supply procured by what we would call an honest livelihood and is directed toward the man. Why? Well, notwithstanding what this mixed up culture says, the why is because it is his God-given role to be in the public domain, to be in the marketplace. It is his duty primarily to labor so as to provide for himself and his household, to be laboring skillfully, diligently, yet with the trust of Psalm 127. When you shall eat of the fruit of your hands, you will be happy, and it will be well with you. And we know this is referring to the husband, come to verse 3. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine within your house. The image of a fruitful vine is the image of a vine laden with abundant clusters of fruit, and seems here clearly to denote a wife who has been blessed to be the mother of many children, a blessing the equivalent of which was expressed in the previous psalm, verse 3. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They shall not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. The wife, the mother of Psalm 128, is depicted as abundantly productive, as bringing forth that which is good, which is fruitful. Granted, such a woman, if we refer back to Proverbs 31, brings forth the fruit of wise instruction. Verse 26 of that chapter, she opens her mouth in wisdom and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. And I would first apply that instruction that she brings forth to her children, to the domestic realm. She brings forth the fruit of competent household management, Proverbs 31, 27. She looks well to the ways of her household. She brings forth the labors of benevolence and kindness. Verse 20 of Proverbs 31. She extends her hands to the poor. She stretches out her hands to the needy. Primarily here, referring back to the 128th Psalm, she yields children from her body and tenderly cares for them, teaches and corrects them, loves them, prays for them, lives a godly example before them. And all of this where? What is the arena? What is the domain? Within your house. Within your house. Within the husband's house. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine within your, the man's house. As the commentator, the interpreter Loophole writes, the little phrase, within your house, merely draws attention in passing that the normal sphere of the mother is largely indoors, making the house a home. Spurgeon writes, she keeps to the house. She is a home bird, a faithful housekeeper. If you wish to find her, she is within the house. She keeps at home, and so keeps the home. Another commentator, the commentator interpreter Perron, one that I used a lot over the years, concerning this phrase, within your house, marking the proper sphere of the wife engaged in domestic duties. The Puritan Richard Steele, the house is her proper place, for she is the beauty of the house. There her business lies. The words of Matthew Henry, the wife's place is the husband's house. There her business lies, and that is her castle. The language. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine within your house signifies that the woman, as her husband, understands her fundamental role and attendant duties. She was not out there pressing for career and financial independence outside of the house. In the language of 1 Timothy 5 at verse 14, she was to, quote, get married, bear children, keep house. In the language of Titus 2, 4, and 5, she was to love her husband, love her children, and be a, quote, worker at home, subject to her own husband. In the language of Proverbs 14:1, she is the wise woman who builds her house. And in the language of Proverbs 31, looks well to the ways of her household. The 19th century Presbyterian, W.B. Sprague, perhaps some of you are familiar with his volumes. He writes, what then is the woman's peculiar sphere? In what field may her influence be most appropriately and most advantageously exerted? First of all, surely in her own dwelling, in the sacred privacy of home. Here she sustains her most intimate relations, and the duties belonging to him are sufficient to put in requisition the full vigor of her faculties. And I assert that is emphatically true if a wife and mother understands the full range of her responsibilities. If she thinks it's just to mop the floor and change the diapers, well, she's got a shrunken view of what it means to be a wife and a mother. B.M. Palmer, the famous Southern Presbyterian, the wife finds her world in the home, the care of which belongs professionally to her. The psalmist, insofar as he describes the man and woman, writes of these two who know their roles and are fulfilling their consequent duties. Reflected here by the man who gainfully labors. And he and his family are provided for by the fruit of his labors. And then there is the wife within his house and her respective labors and responsibilities. And what is explicitly stated effectively points to, suggests the other primary roles and duties of the man and of the woman who are living in Psalm 128 in harmony within this arrangement. Concerning the man as a husband and summing up his roles and duties, he is an active and wise leader of his wife. 1 Corinthians 11:3, the man is the head of a woman. Ephesians 5:23, the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church. The husband sets the pace, provides the structure, provides the direction of a healthy, orderly, harmonious family. The man as a husband is not only an active and wise leader, but summarily speaking, again, he selflessly loves his wife. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Self-denying, self-expending love. The man as a husband is a student of his wife. 1 Peter 3 at verse 7. You husbands likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way. It's the idea of being a student of the one woman who is your wife. Live with your wives in an understanding way as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and all the social and political engineering in the world doesn't erase that from the Word of God. A man as a husband instructs his wife. 1 Corinthians 14:34 and 35. Let the women keep silent in the churches. If they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home. A man as a father exercises a consistent instruction and discipline of his children, undergirded by example and encompassed by fatherly love. Ephesians 6:4, and fathers, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Formative instruction, corrective discipline. 1 Timothy 3:4, the qualification for the elder, which certainly should be apparent in any father's life. He manages his own household well, keeping his children under control, not by barking orders, but with all dignity. There's the wooing power of the man that emerges from his dignified example, keeping his children under control with all dignity. And this father, Psalm 103:13, just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. The psalmist plainly considered that the recognition factor of a father's compassion for his children was so great that he could conscript it, putting it into Psalm 103, and the reader would understand something of the heavenly father's compassion by what is reflected in an earthly father's compassion. How much of that is left today? Paul uses the example of a father. In 1 Thessalonians 2:11, we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children. Those excerpts put in short compass the picture of a father who understands his role and his duties. A husband who understands he's a hands-on leader and pace setter, and a self-denying lover, and a student of his wife, and a prophet to his wife. a woman as a wife understands the comprehensive statement from Genesis 2, a helper suitable for him. She understands that her very creation was built upon the purpose of being a helper to her husband. His source of aid, his source of counsel, his source of support, one whose nature, temperament, physiology, affections, abilities correspond and complement the needs of the man. Her God-given constitution and capacities complement, fill out, round out, minister unto the man such that in harmony, that congruent arrangement of the parts, the two together become one flesh. In the language of 1 Corinthians 11 at verse 8, the woman was created for the man's sake. And devolving from this summary role of the woman are the duties of submission. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Respect. Let the wife see to it that she respect her husband. Love. Older women are to train the young women to love their husbands. That order in a church's ministry of the older women to the younger certainly is based upon the fact that the older women have a track record of loving their husbands. The duty of chastity, 1 Peter 3:2, as they observe your chaste behavior. And then that large realm of domestic activity, Proverbs 31, verses 10 and following. An excellent wife who can find, for her worth is far above jewels, the heart of her husband, trust in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. And those aspects of good are then laid out. A woman as a mother, in her role during the years of her children's minority, a full-time mother. Her various duties are indicated by such expressions as are found in 1 Thessalonians 2:7. A nursing mother tenderly cares for her children. The language of selfless devotion. 1 Timothy 5:10. If she has brought up children, the idea of supplying that which causes growth. Keen insight, wise application of herself to bring them up to maturity. Titus 2:4, to love their children. Proverbs 1:8, hear my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching, formative instruction. Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom. But a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. Well, brethren, returning to Psalm 128, the brief cameo descriptions of the man and the wife present these two in harmony, not in competition, not at each other's throats, not trying to grab authority from the other, but in harmony as to their domestic roles and duties. Their essential masculinity and femininity have fitted them for these harmonious, complementary roles and duties, and in them they expend themselves to one another's good and to their own fulfillment. This kind of harmony is the second distinctive of this biblical family presented in Psalm 128. Some practical necessities, so as to realize this second distinctive harmony, I suggest the following. You must stop up your ears to the persistent, perverse, I would call it propaganda of our day. The propaganda of uniformity, gender egalitarianism, and now the madness of transgenderism. The propaganda, the perversity that seems to come relentlessly from every quarter, from the media, from schools, from government, and sadly, apparently now even from churches. And this fundamental lie that equality has as its equivalent uniformity. That is a blatant falsehood. They are two different things. And we should ask, if we need convincing, what has the propaganda of our generation wrought in American family life? Secondly, we must commit to have the Bible inform us as to the identification of our roles and our duties. It speaks often to them. It speaks clearly of them for the good of ourselves, our families, and our churches. We must listen and act. And I realize, really, even as going through this past week, how far out it seems now. The most basic aspects of family almost seem bizarre in our culture as we drift further and further and further away. But so be it. Our commitment is to the Word of God and to the Christ of the Word. And then the final necessity to which I would speak. Men, husbands, fathers, you're the pace setters. You're the pace setter in establishing such harmony in your homes. Your example, your faithful performance will usually result in others readily taking their places. Usually. Unless common grace has been so eroded that the members of your household have had a perversity settle into them. What we found in Ballston Lake over the years, speaking now of our church structure, that a church in which it was plain that men were the leaders. There was no question. It was a male-dominated church. We had gifted, educated women, accomplished women, who were happy. There was a security and a safety. They did not get the dirty work shoved off on them. My observation was and continues to this day that our ladies, they were content with a male-led, dominated church. We'll go on now to the third heading. We've got about 12 more minutes. Headway. What does that mean? Well, again, I pause and note that the effort to alliterate was challenged at this third heading. I wanted a word that began with an H and signified the ideas of growth and development, advance and progress. And looking back, and this would have been likely, I offered my daughter $3 if she could think of such a word. During the years of growing up, I would make such challenges at home. You can give me a word I'm looking for, you'll be rewarded. Well, finally, I went to the local library and used some linguistic volumes that led me to this word, headway. And while it doesn't really sound right phonetically, its meaning is what I wanted. Verse 3, connected to verse 3, your children like olive plants around your table. Now the imagery there, not common to us, was common to them. The imagery was that of young olive plants growing up around the base of a sturdy old olive tree. And at the foot of the mature tree were young plants surrounding it, and such young sprouting plants were growing and developing and maturing, full of life, full of promise that one day they'd be grown and strong and sturdy. The figure is a figure of development and growth and progress. One interpreter writes, the children are like olive plants, vigorous, able to stand alone and separate, bright with the promise of goodly fruit and rivers of oil. The imagery describes the blessing of children growing up around their parents, even as olive plants surrounded the aged, firmly planted tree. And these children are developing and maturing and advancing, making headway. Bodily, mentally, socially, spiritually, not depressed and confused and aimless and going nowhere. The incarnate Lord Jesus did not grow one-dimensionally. Luke writes, Luke 2:52, and Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man, intellectually, physically, spiritually, and socially. Such is a pattern for the development of children, the children of the families of our churches. We cannot be content with a child's intellectual development only while he or she remains impenitent and unbelieving. We cannot be content with physical excellence only while a child remains socially a cripple. We cannot be content with a child's social maturity while his head is empty and his body is weak. The pattern of our Lord's progressive development was a balanced, multidimensional one. All aspects of his humanity were incrementally maturing that he might be a useful, competent citizen in the kingdom of God. Our families are to be distinguished by our children making such well-rounded headway. Years and years ago, we did a study at Boston Lake in the Proverbs. And the result was the identification of what I came to title the chief categories of character cultivation. And there are 10 of them. I give them to you quickly. The character quality to be developed and its antithesis. Number one in foundational, the fear of God versus the fear of men. Number two, obedience versus rebellion. Number three, moral courage versus cowardice. Number four, wisdom versus foolishness. Number five, diligence versus sloth. Number six, self-control versus indulgence. Number seven, purity versus impurity. Number eight, honesty versus deception. Number nine, trustworthiness versus irresponsibility. And finally, humility versus pride. Brethren, we need to be careful that we're not satisfied with one-dimensional, tunnel-like growth, where the concern and efforts of parents begin and end with the matter of obedience. Yes, that's fundamental. But that's not the whole story. To rear an obedient sluggard is going to be small comfort. To rear an obedient son who's never been trained to control his bodily appetites, his emotions, and his words, small comfort. There's a kaleidoscope of primary character qualities that are being taught our children while they're under our roofs in the years of their minority. We have a curriculum in the book of Proverbs for such. Practically speaking, if we're going to instruct and lead and train our children, if they're going to make headway with the whole man, the whole woman, they're going to have to be full-time, tuned in, hands-on, proactive parents. That's elementary. They're going to have to be parents who clearly understand that they are responsible for both the general and the spiritual education of their children. Neither is to be mindlessly franchised out either to a school or a church. Thirdly, that those parents must live a credible example. Again, of the father, 1 Timothy 3:4, he must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. Yes, there's a time to press authority. Yes, there's a time for corrective discipline. But what Paul emphasizes there is the dignified excellence of the man. It has a wooing, has a magnetic kind of power, drawing out the cooperation and the obedience of a son or daughter. That's what we want. It requires a biblically informed parents who know the marks of the fear of man and rebellion and cowardice and laziness and deception and pride and indulgence and sloth and foolishness and impurity, and respond with instruction and, when needed, correction. It requires alert parents who seize upon the everyday object lessons of life and, with an open Bible, warn, instruct, encourage, correct. Life is a classroom. And you've got just a few years to make good in that classroom. And then it's over. And with all of this, compassionate parents. Psalm 103, verse 13 again, just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Compassion, knowing the limitations of our children, knowing their capacities at this moment and that moment, not pressing them beyond what they're able. Fatherly compassion, roving instruction and correction. Children that are making headway. Well, the final distinctive, maybe we'll come back to this, maybe not, happiness. What's the result of all this? Going back to verse 1, how blessed. Verse 2, it will be well with you. Verse 4, for thus shall the man be blessed. For thus, with the simple pleasures of life, eating the fruit of your own honest labor, providing for your own, a wife who understands her place within your house, children like olive plants around your table. For thus, based on those simple pleasures, for thus, verse 4, shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. In the Proverbs, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and turmoil with it. Better is little with righteousness than great income with injustice. Better is a dry morsel and quietness with it than a house full of feasting with strife. Better is little, the little of the righteous, than the abundance of many wicked. Happiness is not equivalent to vast treasures upon earth, nor does happiness consist in leisure time, long vacations and amusements. Happiness requires more than what gratifies my taste and my smell and my hearing and my seeing and my feeling. Why? Because of the man, I have a soul, and those things can't touch it. What is necessary for lasting, abiding, soul-deep happiness is revealed in Psalm 128, the basis of which the fear of God. True happiness. The happy man of this psalm finds soul-satisfying blessing in the so-called simple things of life which have just been described. And noting verse 4, behold. It's like taking your index finger and pointing it at something. Behold. Look at that man. Intended to arrest your attention, lest you miss something greatly important. So many search for true happiness in all the wrong places. Here's where it can be found. Behold, holy life, harmonious home, maturing children, healthy church, 5 and 6 of this psalm. As one writes, look at this picture. These are the sources of soul-satisfying happiness. Again, let us adorn the message of RBCR. The family life that is holy, harmonious, that is happy, wherein children are making progress, as their parents set the pace for. Let's be a credit to the gospel message. Let's pray. Father, grant us the grace to help as we return to a fallen world and endeavor against the tide. To live out the distinctive roles and duties that you in your wisdom and grace have assigned. And may we seek the happiness that results. A happiness in the right places. A happiness that winsomely close the gospel we preach.